verse 42. This is a little bit of a continuation of what I did 3-4 weeks ago on love, lead, and serve thy neighbor. And this is more on the idea of what we would call leadership, or lead thy neighbor, in that thy neighbor being anybody that crosses your sphere of influence. Mark chapter 10, this is how not to do it. Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be leaders of people or friends, neighbors, that we might do it appropriately as you want us, and help us realize how the Bible wants us to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can see what Jesus was saying is this is how Gentiles usually lead people. Okay, and it's lording it over them. Okay, this is how a lot of men tend to do it over their wives. They lord it over them. It's how a lot of pastors do it over the church. They lord it over them. The common term would be a tyrant or a dictator. Okay, and in America, in the founding of this country, because there's such a great influence, they didn't want a king to lord it over the people. So what did they do in the establishment of this country? If somebody was voted into a political position, they were called public servants. And then they were to sign an oath and a bond to verify that. But any of us who see the political structure of America today, that they have forgotten totally about that idea, have they not? They lord it over us. Okay, that's why they call it law enforcement rather than a peace officer. And so this is a common thing amongst Gentiles. And so if we go to the Bible, we learn to do things a little bit differently as far as leadership goes. And I'm using that term loosely, the idea of leadership. What is true Bible leadership, say, to lead thy neighbor? Okay, a true leader in the Bible creates an atmosphere around people that causes those people to want to follow. Now, what are they following, though? You know, are they playing follow the leader? Or are they following something else? Where a true leader allows a, quote, follower the liberty to disagree with him or her. So what is the follower truly following? And in reality, a leader is somebody who gives an idea out, or several ideas. And hopefully the people that are listening or considering those ideas, they are considering the idea and they say, okay, I agree with that idea, then I'm going to change my behavior to match the idea or believe the idea. So in reality, a leader is somebody who's a communicator of ideas, and the, quote, follower is someone who voluntarily chooses to follow the idea. Hence, you're not following a leader, but you're following an idea. Okay, is what I'm showing. And so, if you look at this in the New Testament, what is the number one calling of a pastor? A lot of people think, I've even heard some guys from Hiles Anderson, that he's a CEO of a corporation. Well, in some cases, he's right. But what's the number one quality that Paul told a pastor? Study to show thyself approved. So the number one quality of a pastor is a student. And he studies to get certain ideas in a logical sequence and then gives forth the ideas. And if people agree with the ideas, then they say, oh, I agree with those ideas. So maybe he's got some more ideas I agree with. And the more that show up, hey, guess what? You got a church. And it's nobody's forcing anything on anybody. Okay? And that, in reality, is a Bible leader as Jesus wants to do it. The belief, the idea, the principle is not limited to a location. Okay, as a grandpop, you know, I don't like the idea that Brent and Jen took off. I don't like that idea. As a grandfather, as a son, as a father of a son. But I know that they're following an idea. The idea happens to be Jesus Christ. They're not limited to this location. We are on the same team. He's just further away right now. Okay, but a leader that wants everybody to build his little kingdom really throws a fit when somebody leaves. When I first started pastoring this church, some of you remember Rick Chambers was a deacon. And at that time, here I'm coming new in church. Who wants to lose a deacon right off the bat? And he told me he lived up north. And Brother Rick said, man, the drive's starting to get to us. And I just said, hey, if the Lord leads you, Brother Tom McDonald's up there in Cherville, good brother in Christ, maybe the Lord would lead you to go to his church. And that's where he's been going all this time. Why? He's not limited to this area. We're in agreement in a lot of things because Brother Tom and I believe the same book, got the same teacher. So in reality, a wise leader is somebody who places principles above personality. Is that not what God said, where he magnified his word above his name? So a true Bible preacher or leader is somebody who magnifies the book. And that becomes our authority. Now, the abuse of leadership is lordship, or to lord it over somebody. A follower who blindly follows the leader is cultish. That's the follower's problem. They become cultish. And, of course, the biggest cult in the world nobody's going to mention is the Muslims. They blindly follow what the imams say. The second largest cult in the world is the Catholic Church. They blindly follow what the Pope says as a body of people. Okay, and what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to study and find out what the book says. Now, a leader allows people listening to him to verify the idea within their spirit. He doesn't say, believe me because I say so. No, he says you need to research it for yourself. And so I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning about the idea of the arena of ideas, beliefs, principles, whatever you want to call it, okay, as far as attaining a voluntary agreement to it. And this is our way of witnessing to people or giving forth ideas, is by giving forth an idea where we become a communicator of ideas. So the first thought is this, a real leader is a communicator of ideas. There's a common saying that leaders are readers. So a leader is somebody who reads a lot, studies a lot, he gets it organized, gives it forth in a simplistic presentation. People say, that makes sense to me. I'm going to agree with that. Okay, now the example in the Bible, if you would look in Philemon. Okay, I'm just going to run through it real quick. Philemon was an individual that had a servant named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from his service. And Paul was in the pokey of Roman jail. And Onesimus got arrested for something. So they're in the jail together, Onesimus and Paul. Now, Paul wrote this very short letter, Philemon. You can read it, it's 25 verses, very short, no chapters per se. And he, when you drop down to verse 13, 14, and 15, you'll see in verse 14 where he's asking Philemon to allow Onesimus to stay there and serve and help him. But he's asking his permission. He wants him to willingly to do it. If Philemon would have said no, Paul would have said, fine, I understand. He didn't put him on a guilt trip. He didn't try to manipulate him. He didn't try to bully him. Now, most leaders are bullies or manipulators. Generally speaking, women generally on the manipulating side, men on the bully side. But it's not limited to that. Now, what I mean by manipulator is they put somebody in a guilt trip. Don't you know what I've done for you? And you should follow this because I've done all this for you. That's a guilt trip. A lot of men will take an offering and a guilt. The church really needs money. No, I need my paycheck. Okay? It's a guilt trip. What the Lord wants from us as far as witnessing is we just give forth ideas. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Accept it or reject it. Okay? But how do most give forth the gospel of Jesus Christ? They talk about hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And that's a scare tactic. You say, well, they are going to hell. Yeah, I understand that. But read how Jesus witnessed to Nicodemus. He didn't mention it. He didn't mention it in John 4 to the woman at the well. He didn't mention it. Philip didn't mention it to the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm not saying we shouldn't mention it. I'm just saying Philip preached Jesus Christ to the eunuch. That's the gospel. So, in other words, a leader is somebody who gives forth ideas. And people who agree with these ideas happen to be running on the same road. I don't have to be out front running on the same road. I could be in the back. We're on the same road. Now, there's a fellow named Arthur Schopenhauer. What nationality would that be, Schopenhauer? Okay, a German. He was a German philosopher. He said here's a statement he said. All truth passes through three phases. First, it is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. And third, is accepted as self-evident. Now, that's how he's put it. I'll put it in three and five ways, because I've experienced all five of these. First, it's ignored or ridiculed. Okay, this is what you experience in the street. Most people will ignore you walking by. Okay, some will laugh, ridicule. Then there's a second one. Some will arrogantly or violently oppose you. They'll come and argue in your face. I would rather have that than somebody just walk by and not say a thing and ignore it. Some of those people that walk by, I'll say hi, and they don't say anything. And after, I'll wait 10 seconds, they don't say nothing. Just like you're not even there. I say, hey, they must be deaf. Maybe I should use sign language. I mean, just flat ignore you. Passivity is the biggest sign of demon possession. Okay, violently ignore. Okay, and then I'm going to put the third part in three parts where this German guy had it. It is accepted as being self-evident. It will go in this fashion. Sincere people will begin to quietly wonder. Second thing, sincere people will personally consider it. And the third thing, sincere people will research, accept the idea as self-evident. Now we have this displayed in the Bible. Okay, the first person that displayed ignored or ridiculed is in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, where Saul, all the coats of the people who stoned Stephen were laid at the feet of Saul. So what was he doing? He was ridiculing the idea of Stephen. In Acts 8, the next chapter, what was Saul doing? Step 2, he was violently opposing the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. Acts chapter 8, going around killing people. In Acts chapter 9, he met the Messiah. Face up. Self-evident. He did a 180. Boom. You talk about a change. His life was changed. Okay, now there's another fellow who demonstrates the last three parts that I divided in three parts. Okay? And so you understand that when you give forth an idea to certain people, if you know their background, the idea is shocking. And you got to let people deal with the shock. Isn't it what a lot of times teenagers do? They say things just to shock people. I mean, they get a kick out of the shock, right? That's what prank phone calls are all about. They love the shock effect. And truth is shocking to some people. You tell a Catholic, why do you confess your sins to a guy in a telephone booth and half of them are queers? I don't get that. Okay? That's shocking to them. And so I wouldn't put it that way to them, depending on their attitude. I would gently try to get them to consider. Okay, in John chapter 3, I'll just run the references. In John chapter 3, you remember that Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was in the gang that violently opposed Jesus Christ, was intending to murder him. He's in that gang. How did Nicodemus come to Jesus Christ the first? John 3, it says he came to him by night. Why? Nicodemus was a sincere man. We know that by the evidence of the after effect. Nicodemus quietly wondered about Jesus Christ. That's why he came to him at nighttime. He came to him at nighttime because he didn't want another Pharisee seeing him, because he would have been booted out. He quietly came to Jesus Christ, asked a few questions. Jesus Christ answered the questions. And in essence, Jesus Christ kind of belittled him when he said, "And you're a master of Israel and don't know this?" Okay, the next time you see Nicodemus, you'll see him in John chapter 7. This one probably maybe you want to take a look at. Okay, again, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And remember, the Pharisees were intending to kill Jesus Christ. They were intent on doing that. Nicodemus now, up until this point, was trying to stop the murder. That's what he was trying to do. But yet, he was still worried about getting kicked out of being a Pharisee. Here's where he is personally considering. John chapter 7, verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' They answered them, the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived?'" Or then answered them, the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" That's that ridicule. This is a college professor at a state institution who's in the science department, who just might consider the possibility of intelligent design. And they're going to lose their tenure. Why? It's a shocking truth. Okay, and then it says, "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, he's asking them a question, trying to say, "This is what you guys believe, the law. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" He's appealing to these guys, thinking, maybe I'll appeal to our authority. And then these guys, 52, they answered and said on him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" They're belittling him. "Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And at that point, if Jesus was there, he said, "Have you not read the book of Jonah? He came from Galilee." Maybe Nicodemus knew that. I don't know. Well, there he is. He is personally considering it. It's running through his mind. He said, "I don't understand this. I don't get this. Why do the Pharisees hate him so much? Why are they judging? I don't get this. These are supposed to be good men." Chapter 19, we find Nicodemus a third time, and now he's coming out openly for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is dead now. He's dead. Okay, and there's a rich guy, Joseph of Arimathea, who is a disciple of Jesus, it says in verse 38, John 19, 38, "but secretly for fear of the Jews." I have secret disciples in Damat. Bunch of them. I catch wind of them all the time. Some Dutchies. They can't help but listen to this little Dutch kid on the radio. And some of them say they'll sit there and listen. They'll listen until 9:25 and then they'll go into Sunday school in the Dutch corner. Why don't they show up? It's the pressure that's put on them from the Dutch community. They're afraid. When my parents left the Dutch Reform, the Dutch Corner Church, 1969, we helped start Community Bible Church in Damat. There's about five or six other families. There were family members, cousins, mostly cousins. One of them owned a dry cleaner business in Damat. But when he left the Dutch Corner and helped start the Bible Church, they didn't go to his dry cleaning business. Why? That's that thing that you got to deal with truth. Thing went belly up. Is that something? You find that any community, it's not just the Dutch, it's the Catholics, the Muslims, Everywhere you go, to Mormons. Go out to the Mormons, win a Mormon to Christ, you got a good thriving business, and then he leaves the Mormon church, that business will go belly up. Because the Mormons will find out. And they won't go to him for business. Nicodemus here is helping Joseph of Arimathea. It says, Joseph of Arimathea besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus. Okay, now he's coming out. He can't hide this. After this, you know he got booted out of the Pharisees. There's no doubt. It doesn't say, but you just figure it out, which was the first came to Jesus by night. He had to repeat that. That's that individual who quietly considers and accepts the truth. You see, a leader recognizes this. A leader is a communicator of ideas. The second idea, in the arena of ideas, one must voluntarily accept them. So what is a communicator of ideas? Okay, basically, okay, you recognize that some ideas are shocking to people. Just shocking. And you have to allow them to get over the shock. I'll give you maybe a shocking one. I think the moon adventure of 1969 was an entire farce. NASA are habitual liars. If they move their lips, they're lying. That's from investigation. Now, the average American, you don't think we went to the moon? That's shocking. No, I don't think so. Are you a dingling? Yeah, I probably am. Do a little research. Why don't we go back? Why don't we go now? Watch the rockets when they go up. As Eric Carlson will testify, they go up and then they go like this, as he watched them from a ship on the ocean. And then where do they go? Someplace out in the ocean. Cost us a lot of money. Now that's a shocking idea. Now I have a purpose why I believe that. Okay, and so if a person wants to know about it, research it. If you don't, who cares? I don't care. It's not going to change the price of tea in China. It's just an idea. It's just an idea that I happen to believe. Okay, but I recognize that that's shocking. If I say, you know, I've shocked two Dutchy or Calvinist pastors. They wanted to start talking about Calvinism. All I said was, I'm sorry, I don't have a choice in the matter. I was predestinated not to be a Calvinist. End of argument. I didn't want to argue anyway. And they walked away, didn't know what to say. I hope they consider it. Think, you cannot choose to be a Calvinist. You have to be born to be a Calvinist. You don't have a choice in the matter. You see, and I hope they think about that. I don't know if they thought about it. I just laid it out there. Okay, and so here's what a communicator of ideas does. Number one, you simply tell the idea. Two, you explain why you believe the idea is necessary. Three, you reveal your struggles you had to accept the idea. Okay, another good example. I went to Hiles Anderson. They teach that you get saved in the Old Testament the same way you do in the New Testament. I thought the cliche sounded pretty good. Faith toward the cross, faith back. Well, it sounded pretty good. Until I started talking to some charismatics and they'd show me Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. I said, oh, what's this? And it took me a long time to accept that idea. That it is not that way. It can't be. And I researched the Bible, look at that. Okay, now, man, I'm excited to talk to people about Hebrews 3, 6, and 10. No problem there without adding a word, subtracting a word, or changing it. But it took a while. It's like a lot of times when you are in doing something, it takes you a while to overcome doing it the wrong way. You know, I used to ride motorcycles quite often. Motorcycle, easy, pulling the clutch, you know, shift the leather, you know, it's just all second nature. Well, then, a few years back, Dad and Ronnie bought a four-wheeler, and I was going to use it spraying. Well, it's got a thing, looks like a clutch. It's a brake. And man, I'd be going until I got it out of my head to get over that. And that's the way it is with ideas. Sometimes it takes a while. So you reveal the struggles you had to accept the idea. And what you're doing is you're helping that individual overcome their struggles. Next thing is you reveal how long it took you to believe it. And the next thing, they say, hey, I just believe it to be true. I believe it's true. And then you give them the time, it took you the time to get where you're at. Doesn't the Bible say, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering? Long-suffering? That's giving people time. So when we tell somebody about Jesus Christ, he's not just a teacher. He is God manifest in the flesh. And there's reasons why I believe that. And the evidence is there to bear record to that. And then I show them that this blessed book, man, there is no book like that one. There is none you're going to ever find like that one. You know, I told a JW one time, I was talking to him, or him or her, I forget who it was. I said, you don't like the Catholic Church, do you? And they didn't want to admit it publicly. And I said, come on, I don't like the Catholic Church. It's not the Catholic people. It's the Catholic Church. I don't like the Catholic Church. And then we're like, okay, I agree. I said, then why do you got a Catholic Bible? Huh? I said, your Bible's a Catholic Bible. It comes from the same manuscripts. Alexandria manuscripts? You didn't know that? You need to research that. Think about that. Just to get them to think about it. You see, and that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be students. Here we got a brand new year. Make an agreement with God that you're going to study whatever he leads your path to study to be truth. And you're going to find out what it is. Whatever it is. Usually my pattern is if I get about three witnesses on a topic, then I'll do some research. If I get one nut telling me about something, forget it. But if I get within a week or two, another person says the same thing about the same topic, and then I'll get a third one. I say, okay, Lord, I guess now it's time I look at it. It's about time. Whatever it is, and then I look at it. Spend some time, and if put it, you know, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Okay, not big of a deal. Okay, it's just a matter of pattern. God wants us to seek the truth in any area of life. And then when we get this truth, I'm not a big, bold spiritual guy because I believe in this. That's what some people do. They think, I believe this and you don't. You're not spiritual. I am. You're dealing with a book with unlimited ideas and you're telling me because you believe three of them, you're spiritual, and I believe five of them, they're different. It's just what God leads us to believe. And that's how the Lord wants us. He wants us to be students first, then become teachers. And while we're teaching, guess what? We'll learn a lot more in the process. And people will look at that and say, you're a leader. Not really. It's just the ideas we're trying to put forth. People agreeing with the ideas. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, that you'd help us to be students of your word and to love your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Sam's going to come forward if you...